Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I have great news for you, at least it is to me. The church in Christmas Valley has said they'll sponsor this program for another year. So I'm grateful to God who gave them the desire and is supplying the needs for us to run this. It's lovely. What a kind group of people they are in Christmas Valley. Now, I want to take you into a piece of scripture where I think you will find a lot of teaching, much more than I am able to go through in one program here. If we run out of time, I shall run it into two programs. But I want you to see with me from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7, we start to read at verse 36, which tells us, "One of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down, and behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden Jesus, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? He saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, the beauty of this lovely story is one that we can easily and quickly appreciate. You see, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all were born a sinner. In Psalm 51 and verse 5 we read, In sin did my mother conceive me. The actual conception is not the sin, but the sin is passed from one generation to another generation, and we are born with sin. When people say, the innocent child, the child is not innocent. And prove the point. Try to give a child a feeding bottle when it's very little, and if it doesn't want to take and suckle that bottle, he or she will turn their head away and wag it from side to side in an effort to say, No, no, I don't want this. A child has its own method of communication. Also in Psalm 58 and verse 3. Now, because by nature we are all sinners, we have all sinned. And again, I repeat in Isaiah 53, And verse 6, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I remind you of how it is that the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 23 and Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 tell us exactly the same things. We are not without sin, though we be very little and seem to be innocent. We are certainly innocent as a child of many things, but not totally innocent, though we like to think children are. Now, because of our sin, we are guilty before God. You don't have to believe me. But when we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23, we have to understand that we are guilty. We stand at the bar and we are guilty. Ezekiel and chapter 18 and verse 4 emphasizes this over again. Now, we are all sinners. Our sin is there. In the first epistle of John and chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, we read that we have sinned, and he who is just will forgive us our sins if we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are all sinners. The first thing we are told about this woman is a startling thing. She was a sinner. That's what we read in verse 37. She was a sinner. This poor woman was a sinner. People were very critical of her. Sin had enslaved her. Verse 47, let's look at that. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Let me explain this a little bit for fear that you go along with the wrong thinking, or that I leave you with wrong thinking. This woman had many sins, but she had a particular kind of sin. She was a harlot, and the men that enjoyed this favor of her will not be free forever, according to Galatians 6 and verse 7 and Revelation 21 and verse 8. We need to look at these scriptures because men take advantage of women. They buy women, and we are totally wrong. We excuse it in the society in which we live. We portray it as something that is remarkable and wonderful, and sexuality today is discussed in the most disgusting terms. We think it's okay, and we let our little ones and our very little ones watch this stuff on TV, and we say, well, that's okay, it's just TV. It may be just TV to you, but it's not just TV to the child. And the impression is left in the mind of a child that immorality is okay. In God's economy, it is not okay. This woman had many sins. She also was completely enslaved by her sin. Her condition is revealed in John 8 and verse 34. She had a condition. She couldn't stop sinning. And that is a frightful thing. It's like the alcoholic saying, it wasn't me that crashed the car for the umpteenth time. It was the alcohol in me that crashed the car. I'm not responsible, is what they're saying. This woman would argue that she wasn't responsible for the sin in her life. And this woman saw the consequences of sin. If you go to James and chapter 1 and verse 15, you discover there are always consequences for sin. Always there are consequences. You may be forgiven, but the consequence of your sin is there. I felt very sorry for the young woman who committed murder in Texas a few years back. During her stay on death row, she was introduced to the Lord Jesus as her Savior. It was Jeb Bush who was the governor. He said, no, she must suffer the consequences of her sin. And she was put to death because she had committed murder in her sinfulness. And she was executed just, what was that, 2 or 3 years ago. I think Jeb Bush was absolutely correct. And the reason he was correct, there are consequences for sin. God is not going to let you off the hook because you cry out and say, oh, please forgive me. Oh, please do this and that and the other. I'll never do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is grabbing hold of the forgiveness that Jesus offers us and says, if you will repent of the sin that you have and will believe in me, you are forgiven. And once we have been forgiven, that sin is washed away, but the consequence is still with us. There are, I believe, even though our sin may not be adultery or lust, but it can be dishonesty, hypocrisy, secret deceitfulness, and it can be jealousy and pride, covetousness, all these sins that we can identify, all of them have consequences. You see, she knew she was a sinner. She hated her sin. No one intends to be enslaved by sin. We become enslaved by sin. And although you may be a young person who is committing some sort of sin, and you know you're doing it, don't think that as you get older, that will wear off. Your looks will wear off, your hair will turn grey and white, and you won't be quite as young and sprightly of step. But the consequences of sin will not leave you unless you repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus and receive the forgiveness that he has already supplied. Now you go back into the first epistle of John and the first chapter and verses 8 through 11, and you will discover there that he is faithful to forgive those that repent and believe. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The consequences of sin may be upon you, but the end result is that all the unrighteousness that you could have committed in the rest of your life, you don't have to commit. You are not enslaved. He has broken the bondage of slavery. Now there's something else about this lovely lady. The faith that encouraged her. She had great faith. She believed that if she came, Jesus would welcome her. You can read this for yourself in Luke 15 and verse 2 and discover it in Luke 19 and verse 7 and here in Luke 7 and verse 34 in front of our reading. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Of whom I am, says the Apostle Paul, chief. And I would put my name in there and say, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. But Jesus loves me, and his forgiveness swamps me. His loving kindness fills me, and his continual attention keeps me. And I am a sheep of his pasture, and he gathers me every night in his arms, and he holds me when I'm terribly weak, and he keeps me when I'm terribly ill, and he watches over me when I am tempted, and when I cry out, the temptation is lifted, and he gives me strength to resist the devil. Oh, yes, we still have the fight, and it's on. But if we go into verses 37 and 38 once more, we read, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, beholding him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. You see, this woman had great faith. You can have great faith. Let me talk to you about five things God led this woman to do. First of all, she knew that Jesus was nearby. She knew that Jesus was accessible. She knew he was ready to help. And if you go into Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17 and verses 27 through 28, you will discover that there was a young woman there who knew that if she came to Jesus, she would be cleansed. Cleansed of religious nonsense. Cleansed of the silliness of the religious world. Cleansed of the bureaucracy of the lawyers. Cleansed. She knew she would be cleansed. Then the second thing was, in verse 37 here, we read that she brought with her something. Verse 37 tells us she brought a token of love to be poured out before Jesus. What token of love have you got? There's an old hymn. I love it so much. When I was first in the ministry at the celebration of my becoming a pastor in England, I was asked to choose the closing hymn. The hymn I chose was, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. And that's still the desire of my heart. Bring something to Jesus. He wants your broken life. He wants the life that is crushed by sin. He wants the enslavement so that he can break the chains that hold us to our sin." There's another lovely hymn. "When I came to Jesus," says John Wesley, "my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth." You can rise up out of the murky depths of sin. You can get away from sin. Sin does not have to have dominion over you. Satan will lie to you and say, "Well, you're a sinner. You can never be righteous. You're a sinner. You can never straighten up." Satan will tell you all sorts of lies, but Jesus comes to your rescue. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will rest you." He took away the sins of the world. Notice something else she did. She wept. In verse 38, here is an indication of her contrition, her sorrow, her penitence, and her repentance. Again, I refer to Psalm 51 and verse 17 in particular, where King David has committed adultery. And he comes before God and he says, "Oh, God, wash me that I might be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Do this thing inside of me." The consequences of his sin were ever with him. But he cried out and his tears were streaming down his face as he went before the Lord and he wept. You know, not too many people weep over their sins. We can make repentance so sanitized that we don't realize just how awful our reaction and attitude is to the things of God. But I say to you, with great love, learn to weep over your sin. Oh, yes, you can weep. Oh, strong man, strong woman, weep over your sin. It will soften your heart. Weep. The tears from your eyes will wash the soul that is within, and you will become a person who is approachable. You will become a person who is cleansed from sin. God says in the book of Psalms that he collects our tears and puts them in a bottle and remembers them in his apocryphe in heaven. You must have millions of bottles worth of tears. But today there's a hardening of heart, and we don't see sin as sin. We see sin as sort of an infraction or as a hiccup in our life, a bump in the road, we've recently told, if you watch the news. And it's terrifying. Do you weep over sin? Do you weep? It's time to weep. Let the saints of the Lord Jesus get together and weep over their sin. For after weeping comes the comforting, the arm around the shoulder, the sheep that is lifted out of the thicket and put on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus, and the words of Jesus as he walks back to the fold with the sheep, "Rejoice with me, for that which was lost is found, and that which was dead is alive again." What a precious thing. That would make me weep. It does make me weep, for I am such a sheep. And then she did something else. She knelt. In order to wash his feet, she knelt. Have you been humbled? Is your heart humble before God? I ask you, is your heart bent in the presence of God? Is there arrogance or is there humility? Is there quietness in the humility? Is there silence within your soul that you may learn of him? In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. When you come before Jesus, recognizing in me dwelleth no good thing, recognizing that all that is within me that is good is a gift from God. It is exhibiting of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God in my soul. Is there humility? What about the praying word? Again, I refer to Psalm 51, and again, I refer you to verses 9 through 10, and say to you, we need to come praying. We need to come kneeling. If your legs don't work, and if your knees are too sore, it doesn't matter. Make sure your heart is bent towards the throne of the Lord Jesus, and at his feet you humbly bow and sing, crown him, King of glory, now. There's another thing that comes out of this verse 38. She kissed him. Verse 38 emphasizes this. We may also come and kiss his feet. It shows that there is a depth of mercy that can be there and received. It also teaches us that we need to understand the mercy of God. Let me read to you three verses from a lovely old hymn. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood thy grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. This is such a hymn. We don't sing hymns like this anymore. But oh, the passion of this hymn. I have needed God's mercy. I need mercy. I need help. I need to be able to come to this great God who will have nothing to do with sin, who banishes sin and says that the reward of sin is death, eternal separation from him. And I can come to him and call out, cry out, as a lamb cries out caught in the thicket in the frightening time of night. I can cry out and say, my Lord, my God, I turn to thee now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to this Lord Jesus? The time is whistling past me, so I shall have to finish this in our next program. But I want to share with you, it's time that you knew how to come and find that Jesus was accessible and will help you. It's time that you need to bring your life and cry out, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. The old hymn writer wrote, I need thee every hour I need thee. And I think it was Frances Ridley Havergal, but she wrote, that's not right. It's moment by moment I'm kept in his love, moment by moment. I've peace from above, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus who has all power delivered unto him, all the power that is on this earth, all the power that is in this earth and under this earth, all power in the heavens and in the earth are given to him. Satan hates you to know that. But there is something precious, powerful and mighty. Jesus has beaten Satan And Jesus has taken away from him the threat that he threatens you with. And when you feel threatened of death, it is because you're not right with God. A preacher came to me one day weeping. He's a lovely man, soft, gentle, and tender. He was then. He was in such a pickle over his life. And he came and he said this to me. These are not the exact words, but very close. He said, "Can you help me? I'm frightened to die." And I said, "How can you be frightened to die? Absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Your body is renewed into a new body, a body that is a spiritual body. And you will speak of spiritual things, and you will be in the chorus of all the choirs of heaven, and you'll be in the presence of Jesus. Isn't that an excitement to you?" "Oh, yes," he said, "but I'm frightened to die." It took a while before he could come to the place where he knew that his life was in the hands of Jesus. Your life is in the hands of Jesus. Will you trust him? I must stop. But will you trust him? Listen next week and collect the rest of this study. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, please bring upon the hearts of those who are listening, the saints who are thrilled at the word of God, and cause us to rejoice in you. Lord Jesus, bless us with your strict presence. Hold us with your loving care. Keep us in your great peace, please. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.